confirmed your teaching on the desolate church and the two witnesses. I was staying at the Grand Hotel where I ran into a woman and her husband who also were staying there, but are from Mobile. And I started telling them about those teachings, those two teachings, and they received it well. And after I left, I told the Lord, Father, it's one thing for me to believe quietly that the church is desolate, but it's a whole other matter for me to be telling others. I need you to confirm this teaching with a sign. I left to go shopping in Fairhope, and I told the Lord, Father, I'm going to Church Street to one store, and I'm believing, that was the name of the street actually, to one store, and I am believing that you will show me a sign in this store regarding the church. And I was looking around waiting for the Lord to show me a sign. I got nothing until right before I was leaving, and something caught my eye. At this point, I'm getting disappointed because I had believed he would show me a sign. Hidden in the corner of the floor was a black wrought iron object mounted on an L, actually an upside down L, bracket. And she drew a picture of it here. It's what you might call a shingle that you hang out in front of a store, you know? The old kind they used to have with the L bracket and a sign hanging underneath it, okay? I wondered what it was, and I picked up the ticket that was on it to see if it gave a clue. It said, a sign. So she was looking for a sign. Picked up the ticket and it says, a sign. You know, oh, wow, that's a good sign. I couldn't believe it, so I said, but Lord, the oval part has nothing written on it. And the Lord spoke to my spirit and said, and the church has no message. Well, that's interesting. I'll point out something else to you about those shingles that they were generally used at a merchandising establishment, you know, which is what a lot of churches are, merchandising establishments, you know. She went on to say, my heart hurt to hear that, but I knew that it was true, so I left Church Street. Now no longer on a spiritual mission, I thought I'd browse another shop just for fun. The next shop I went in, I almost immediately spotted a large painted pole, wooden painted pole, probably 2 inches in diameter and 7 foot tall. And on the top of the pole was a beautiful painted cross. It appeared to be an antique staff, probably a priest's, from the 1800s. And I asked the owner if she could discount this object, and this was her reply. Since it's a religious object, not very many people want it, so I'll give you a big discount. She has underlined here, not very many people want it. Felt like that was a sign that not very many people want the staff, you know. But I wanted it and I bought it. That too is a sign. The staff represents authority, just like Moses had a staff, which he used to perform miracles. Well, it's true. You know, a very small portion of the church is interested in the authority that God gave. But you know, Jesus said that those that believed on him would use that authority and would have power. So a very small part of the church is really entering into New Testament Christianity. I thank you for that, Amy. There's a couple of really good confirmations there. You know. And I can tell you this, that the latter-day people, before the tribulation is over, they're all going to be walking in the authority of the Lord. And they're all going to be full gospel people, believe it or not. Just exactly what happened in the former reign. The people who followed Jesus were all full gospel people walking in his authority. Did you notice? Yeah, Kurt?
This was on my heart. If you don't mind, I'll share it. One of the guys that rents from me has been giving me sort of a hard time. I remember when Brad was going to move in, he made a comment to me about why didn't I charge him. And I told him the Lord didn't want me to, because he was waiting to find an apartment. Well, it turned out that the guy that was in the place, excuse me, that was in the place in the back of the trailer I have, God moved him out, and that gave Brad a place to stay, so he just moved him from the front to the back. And I had told John, the guy that lives there in the other place, that because he was giving me such a hard time about charging Brad, and I told him I couldn't because the Lord wouldn't allow it, I told him, why don't you charge the guy that's staying in the room with you, you know, to split your rent. So he did that, but he had given me such a hard time. I was going to write him a letter because he's been sort of rude to Jose. And I felt uncomfortable about it because my heart's for, you know, to learn what he needs to learn for being here. And so I wrote a letter. And in it, you know, I went from the very beginning of how I prayed I was going to lose the trailer. I had absolutely no way financially to keep it. And so I prayed and asked God to send somebody that would be a Christian to rent. The first one that was sent, I had a really hard time with. He drank, he smoked, he lost his job, eventually he moved. Well, I told him to move because I told him I wasn't going to permit drinking there. And then the next one was very ugly and rude to me and a trial for my flesh. And after 2 months, finally God moved him out. But I prayed, God, you bring the people here you want here. Each and every one that he brought was who he wanted there. And each was a trial in some way for me. But anyway, I wrote in the letter that I said, look, I was talking to John. I said, everybody that's here in this trailer have been ordained by the Lord to be here. How can any of us question what the other one's reason or purpose is there for? Well, what right does anyone have anything to say about the other one being there? And I showed it to Francisco. I mean, and he told me, no, don't show it to him. Pray. Let God work that out. And I felt bad that because I felt like everyone under that roof were Christians and had a heart for the Lord. And I honestly felt like we were all working for the same purpose, which was God's will in these last days. I was really surprised that John would have any ill feelings about anybody being there, from Brad to my friend. And so I tore the letter up and I threw it in the garbage can, and I decided, no, I'm going to let the Lord work in every man's heart.
Amen.
To fulfill his will.
Sometimes it's better just to pray and ask the Lord to work it out. Convict people of sin.
I tell you, honestly, he's been a blessing. I've never seen anybody so hungry for the Lord.
That's good.
I mean, it's made me feel ashamed that I haven't been as diligent to search, you know. All I'm saying is that God has put my heart at peace. He saved the house. I'm still living in it.
Mm-hmm.
Others are living there. And everybody's being touched by the Lord. You know, everybody's benefiting from it. So it's, I think God just wanted to put my heart at peace. You know, so that I wouldn't struggle with trying to deal with everything. He's the one working at it all out anyway.
There's a parable in the scriptures that talks in a similar kind of way of the Lord that had fields that needed to be harvested, and so he went out and hired harvesters that came early in the morning, and then those that came in the afternoon, late in the day, and then when it came time, he paid them with the same amounts, and they questioned him in terms of, well, why would you, you know, that's not fair, but see, he was the Lord of that property. That was his property. It's like our Heavenly Father is in terms of the vessels of honor and dishonor and the clay. See, what right would anybody have to ask how it is if you want to do something to bless somebody? That person, it's for them not to even say. You know. So I think the parable is clear.
Yeah, my heart's really been burdened here in the last several months.
I tell them to read that parable very closely and pray about it.
I had such a hard time with the guy that was there before Rick. I was so relieved when he moved. But I prayed, God, you send the people here that you want. And even though the ones, some of them have been trials, I still know that everybody that's in that roof now is there because God ordained them to be there. They're all there for a reason.
See, the Lord said, you know, did I not hire you for a day's wage to do a day's worth of labor? And did I not pay you fairly and honestly? And say, did you not agree with this man that he could come and stay in your home for an agreed upon price? And then this other man came and you could give him an agreed upon price of any of such of which is your business. I mean, who is anybody to question what a man does with what he gives freely?
Well, it just struck me that Brad's come all the way from Ohio and he's seeking the Lord and felt like this is where he was to seek it. He's come all the way from Canada seeking the Lord and he felt like that here's where he's supposed to seek it. So I'm honored. I'm blessed. Far beyond what I deserve. You know, and I just wanted to give God the glory in this situation. And I know He's going to work it out so everybody's at peace.
Does anybody else have something to share? Testimony or revelation?
A friend of mine sent me this on email. We had talked, my friend Wayne Under, we talked to in Jackson, Mississippi. This is entitled GOP Starting a Chip Implant. Tommy Thompson signs up with the very chip. Basically, what he's saying, he's going to have a chip implanted in his arm once the technology is there within the next 6 to 12 months. And
it's there right now.
It's there now, but according to this particular, it's not, this particular company is not where it needs to be to implant it safely.
And he works for the company now.
Yeah, he's part of it. So, you know, we talked about the mark of the beast. We won't be able to buy or sell. And we all can assume that maybe that's such a high-tech world we live in that the chip may be the avenue that the Bible may be influencing. Who knows?
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about this, and you know, it's going to come across as, wow, what a great idea this is. And they present this in a way of healthcare. All the information in a chip about the health of you, in case you're incapacitated, they can scan it and they know all about you in the event you can't talk. And so, and I've heard other things before, which is not in here, about putting them in children in case they get kidnapped, so on and so forth. So it comes across like a great idea, but in the end, as you all know, once the government gets their claws on you, they go deep and wide, they expand. And that's basically what this says.
Yeah.
That's basically what this says.
Yeah.
Aren't they going to do that with the military? Aren't they doing that now?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. They're doing it with dogs.
And dogs, and that's, yeah, talks about the dogs with pets in here as well. Yeah.
I suspect they have so much trouble with identification fraud and theft and terrorism. I suspect that these are going to be a couple of the,
that's right,
the most common justifications for this chip. Because people, you know, if they force everyone to get it, then people considerably cut down on crime from their point of view and terrorism from their point of view. And identification theft, which is getting rampant. You know, obviously, you know, we have to see God behind all this, because God is pushing us towards the mark of the beast so that he can separate the tares from the wheat. That's the whole point. You know, I mean, some people are out there doing their very best to put a stop to it and so on, but I don't feel like that's a thing we have to worry about, because God showed me that the people who belong to the body of the beast are going to ultimately be marked with his mark. So that's not a big deal, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, these are not disciples of Christ they're going to mark, and even the ones that they do mark, that proclaim Christianity, they're Ishmaels, you know? They're not Isaacs.
Well, you can imagine that the very next strike on America, if it's very powerful, is going to really help to usher this in quickly.
Yeah, definitely. So, folks, just get ready and know that the end is near.
A lot of interesting things happening, too, just like over there with North Korea. I don't know if y'all noticed the big change all of a sudden that took place in North Korea, where they were, we don't care what you say, we're going to go ahead and we're building the missiles and we're arming them with nuclear warheads and all, yada, yada, all this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, we've decided that we want no nuclear missiles on the peninsula. Well, just what do you think's behind all that? China. China is in strike range with South Korea, with our missiles on that peninsula right there. And they could actually turn the tables on the U.S. just like we did, demanding that the inspections take place over in Iraq and make that be a situation in Korea for the Americans.
Bob, are you saying that the missiles in China are aimed at North Korea?
Well, they're there, and they're, see how position-wise and whatnot, mm-hmm. you know, you're so much closer to, you know, China and the Soviet mm-hmm. Union and whatnot. So.
Yep, the world's getting
And if they could move all those out of the way with disarmament, we know ultimately when that's, you know, what's going to happen with this country. We're going to be overrun by China and Russia, according to what we see in the scriptures.
Right.
And so they, you know, China knows that they're becoming industrialized. They're becoming very, very strong. My gosh, they're sucking up so much of the raw material on the earth right now. I mean, it's like you can't even feed them. I mean, with the demands of the raw material. I can tell you, I'm right in the middle of it, because I get the price increases every day, like 20 of them. Mm-hmm. And it's like on the aluminum, on the polyester, all the polypropylene, all these things like that. And the reasons are that the market's gone absolutely crazy wild, just like it was with concrete, lumber. That country has become industrialized, and it is huge and ferocious the way it's grown. And they are going to outstrip this country so fast once they get the wheels on that wagon. And that's what we're up against here. And then their military base, their military infrastructure will grow with leaps and bounds when the money's available.
That's true. Well, you know, this thing wasn't supposed to last for just so long, and we see lots of signs of the end, don't we? Mm-hmm. Praise be to God. He's got the plan in hand, and he's working all things together for our good, and he knows just how to perfect us. And, you know, I was kind of surprised that Amy mentioned the desolate church, because I've been thinking about that, and I really didn't remember teaching on it recently, you know, but I've been thinking about it when I got her letter about it, and so maybe let me share something with you. I mentioned the Isaacs and the Ishmaels, you know. We speak about being sons of Abraham. Of course we are, but Abraham had two sons, and the Bible definitely identifies these two sons with the church. But first, let me point out to you in Romans chapter 4 the thing that impresses God about his people, because not everybody really, you know, Paul said, all have not faith. And that's so true. That was true with Israel. And it's true with the church. All have not faith. Many people are seeking justification through many other means besides faith in the promises of God. In fact, I would say that a majority of the church is that way. And a majority of the church is justified through works that they've done that are works that they would consider works of righteousness. And we probably would too. But I mean, that reminded me of a verse in Titus that I'm going to turn to right now. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love towards man appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So, you see that some people do seek to be justified before God in works that they have done in righteousness. And I tell you, that offends God, that we should think that anything that we could do would draw us closer to Him instead of the other way around. What He has done draws us closer to Him, and all we have to do is believe it. Now, the Abrahamic covenant sure proves that beyond any shadow of a doubt. But let me point out something before we get that far about the faith of justification here in Romans chapter 4. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather," and of course, Paul is speaking to the Romans here, and not the Jews, but the Romans, "that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God." Now, work could be what we just read in Titus, works done in righteousness that we have done, you see. You know, that our works are a free gift of God. A free gift to those who walk by faith, Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace. Have we been saved through faith? And that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I've been in a few churches before I wised up. I was, you know, in some religions, never joined any of them, but sat there inquisitively wondering what was going on and so on, and learned some things and had to throw some other things out, you know. But I went, for instance, through the Baptist church and realized the things that they thought were important and how they kind of harped on them around and around in a little circle. And then I went to a Pentecostal church. It was an old-time Oneness Pentecostal type church. And they did the same thing, basically. They just went a little bit further than the Baptist did as far as being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophecy and things like that. But they justified themselves. They bragged on what they believed and what they did. And it was very little bragging on what God did. You know what I'm talking about? It's, well, we believe this, and we did this, you know, and we speak in tongues, and we're baptized in Jesus' name, and we're, you know, all these things that they justified themselves by what they have done. Well, you know, when we've done all that we know to do, we should consider ourselves to be an unprofitable servant, right? Because it's by grace that we're anything, and it's by grace that we learn anything and that we walk with God. The people that are pleasing unto God are the people that believe His promises, okay? Not the ones that justify themselves by what they've done. Now, it's good to be baptized. It's good to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're not justified by those things. We're not justified to brag that we're the cream of the crop because we have accomplished these things which Christ already gave us from the foundation of the world. You know that the works, the Bible says the works, and He's talking about the works of the righteous, were finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews chapter 3. And those works are a gift from God to the people who walk by faith. What are we justified? We're justified by faith in what God has already done. This is pleasing unto God. And verse 2, for Abraham was justified by works, ye have whereof to glory. You know, even if it was righteous, religious works, he could glory, but not towards God. You know, we don't have anything that we can brag about towards God, you know. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And that's the way it's got to be with us. He believed the promise that God gave to him, and God imputed righteousness to him. Okay. And it's not just anything. Some people believe in their religion. They believe in what they've done to be acceptable in their religion. But, you know, we have to believe the promises of God that God has given to us. And I'll tell you something else. Abraham had a particular, peculiar trial he was going through that he was believing God for. And it was the promise that God gave him for his own peculiar trial that caused God to call him righteous. It was because he believed the promise for his particular situation that God called him righteous. Now, we don't have the same problems as Abraham, but we've got promises for the problems that we have. Or we believe in God. You know, the Bible says the righteous shall live from faith. Now, God decides what kind of a trial, a wilderness trial, every one of us goes through. And he's God. He's got a right to do that. He knows what we need. He's the creator. And we're in a creation process, whether you know it or not. The creation for the new man, the born-again man, is still going on, folks. And we're part of that. So God decides what kind of trial you and I go through, and it's usually a different one, right? But we're justified because we believe God concerning the trials that we're going through. Okay, verse 4. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace. In other words, people think that they've done something that's earned them this grace. Then they feel like they've paid something that's really made them self-righteous. You see? Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, isn't that something? Because no matter what you're doing or how much you're doing, you haven't done enough to come into the image of God yet, have you? And so, I mean, one sin can't enter heaven, folks. I mean, if you got one sin, that's still ungodly, isn't it? Now, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now, there's a God that covers your sins that you don't even know about. I mean, that's what the blood covering was all about. He's a propitiation through faith in his blood. He covers all of our sins. Okay, and of course, you have to have all of your sins covered. You can't be justified by works because you can never do enough works to be good enough to stand next to God. Never. Never. And for one thing, we're coming from the direction of a fallen mind. You know, and we don't even know what's good in many cases. And sometimes we're confused about what's the right thing to do here, the right thing to do there. It's a good thing we got grace, right? Okay? So his faith is reckoned for righteousness, even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from his works. So that's the wonderful gift of God, is for him to reckon you righteous apart from your works, even your good works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. The interesting thing was Abraham's particular promise that he believed that caused God to really treasure him as a friend and to call him righteous had nothing to do with sin in particular. Although it was a trial to him, and sometimes he did sin concerning what God told him. Did you know that? Sometimes he actually did sin concerning what God told him because he didn't agree with it and he didn't believe it. Okay? He didn't stay there. He grew in his faith and he became the father of the faithful. Okay. Verse 16. I'm going to jump a little bit ahead here. For this cause, it is of faith that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed. not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And again, he's speaking to Romans here, Gentiles. Okay. So it has to be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all. You know why that is? Because we're not all as smart as one another. You know, sometimes we lack in some areas and so on and so forth. But grace is free to anybody. It doesn't matter where you are on the intelligence ladder or knowledge ladder. Makes no difference. Grace is affordable to anybody, buddy, because grace comes through faith, and faith gives you the blood covering for your ignorances, right? And for your failures. So thank God the blood covering makes us righteous before God, but it only does that when you walk by faith in God's promises, right? So, verse 17. A father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God. And obviously, if you are a true believer in God, you will sow God's seed and you will bring forth other people into the kingdom. You know, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. So God not only imputed life to Abraham because of his faith, because that's really what he needed. As we read on, you'll see that. He needed life to bring forth fruit. Yeah, there is a deeper meaning in Abraham's revelation here besides just bringing forth a promised heir, you know. Verse 18. Who in hope believed against hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations. Have you believed in hope against hope? Have you believed in an area where most people wouldn't see any hope? Or you wouldn't see any hope with your eyes? You know, you don't see any hope in some of your needs being met, but yet you believe in hope against hope, right? So he believed that he might be a father of many nations, according to that which hath been spoken, so shall thy seed be. And without being weakened in his faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So my version says, he considered his own body now as good as dead. Well, I think the King James says he considered not. But I found that that's really not in the original. He did consider his body. He did look at his body. Did you know that God sent the 12 spies into the promised land to spy it out? Well, if they believed God, why would they have to go spy it out? You know, I mean, we'll just go in there and take them, right, Lord? No, he wanted them to face the contrary and learn to refute what they saw and what they felt and what they heard in order to accept promise. That's the trial of our faith, folks, is that we see something contrary to what God says and we believe God. We don't hold to our senses.
Is that typically thrown out as a fleece by God or as a test by God to test your faith? When you believe by faith and what you see is directly contrary to you, to the works you know God is doing behind the scenes. I see that a lot.
That is the trial of our faith, is because we're being tested as to whether we want to be human or sons of God. You know, God just told you how he did things. He calls the things that be not as though they were. But humans tend to walk according to their carnal senses. And of course, Jesus brought the good news. He brought the gospel. He said to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And of course, he wasn't talking about carnal eyes and ears, but spiritual eyes and ears, to hear what God says and to see what God is speaking about. So,
the Lord was using the same situation there to separate the wheat from the tares. Determining who is going to walk by faith as he will with the mark of the beast, separate the wheat from the tares again.
Yes. Yes. Well, and without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, and he being 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. He wavered not through unbelief. Okay, well, we studied recently how that we saw Abraham did actually waver in the beginning of his faith and made some mistakes. You know, didn't know exactly how God was going to fulfill his promise, and agreed with Sarah to birth Ishmael, basically. And which is, of course, brought a curse upon the promised seed. So, let me read on here. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What God has promised. Now, Abraham was believing for something that he needed, that he wanted, that he needed. And God promised him that. And of course, we have promises in here to cover anything that we need or want. We have promises in this book for those things. Are we walking by faith? Can we prove ourselves to be sons of Abraham? Because we do walk by faith, you see. Now, we may, like Abraham, start out double-minded, but it's where we end up that counts, right? We need to be growing in our faith and maturing in our faith. And we need to be accounted righteous because of our faith. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. Well, we believe that we're righteous because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're still counted righteous because we believe those promises concerning our lacks and our needs and our wants and so on and so forth. And he goes on to say, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes from being justified by faith in his promises. Through whom we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, our access to grace is always through faith, and our justification is always through faith. Now, the thing I was talking about a minute ago was that Abraham couldn't bring forth fruit. I mean, that's what a child would be in the natural. He couldn't bring forth fruit. He was dead. And, you know, when God first spoke to Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations, he was 75 years old. And then God waited. As a matter of fact, he was 75, and I think Sarah was like 65. And the Bible talks about how beautiful Sarah was at 65. That kind of lets you know that, folks, the curse hadn't fully set in back there. I mean, on our end, there's few people that are so good looking when they're 65 years old in these days, right? Well, obviously, Sarah could have possibly brought forth fruit. Abraham and Sarah could have possibly brought forth fruit when he was 75, but that's when God made him the promise, and then God waited 25 more years until it was impossible. At least in the eyes of Abraham and in the eyes of Sarah, because they both laughed when God said it. Sarah, Abraham was 99 years old the last time God told him that, and he laughed. Now, that lets you know he didn't walk by faith for 24 years. It was only in the 25th year that he started believing God. And, of course, it didn't take long then, did it? It didn't take long after he started believing God. Well, sometimes we have to learn to fight the good fight of the faith and push all these other thoughts out of our mind and learn to grow in the faith. Well, he learned to believe God, and he became the father of us all, according to what Abraham said, according to what Paul said. I go over to Genesis, And let me point that out to you. First, I want to point out the covenants that God made with Abraham and the very nature of it. Now let's read, Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, O Lord, what shall thou give me, seeing I go childless? And he that shall be possessor of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir.
That's a bad report there.
Yep, that's a bad report. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Well, this kind of left it up for a little bit of a question here, because it didn't exactly say that the seed was going to come through Sarah. So you say, you know how your mind is. If there's any loopholes, you'll have a problem with that, right? So you've got to get rid of the loopholes. And so God told him, nope, this seed is going to come forth out of you. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards the heavens and number the stars, if thou be able to number. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee forth out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now Abraham was a Babylonian, right? God promised Abraham that if he would go forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, these things would happen to him. And so Abraham left Babylon to go to the promised land, just like we all have to do. See, we have to come out of Babylon. That's where Ur of the Chaldees was, and go to the promised land. Verse 8. And he said, you know, because let me point something out to you. Spiritually speaking, in the scriptures, when you're a child of someone according to the Spirit, it's because you walk in their steps. It's like when if you claim to be Christian and that you abide in Christ, the Bible says, well, let him walk as he walked. The only proof that you are the spiritual seed of someone is that you walk as they walk. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. See? He was imitating his Father. He was proven to be a seed of his Father. Right? Verse 8. He said, O Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now watch. And he said unto him, Take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. You know, these were sacrifices, of course, and 3 years, I believe, represented death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Verse 10. And he took him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each half over against the other. But the birds divided he not. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Well, you know, it was a custom among the ancient cultures to have blood covenants. This blood covenant that he's about to tell you about is a little different from the cultural norm that they had back then, but he wanted Abraham to understand something. See, a blood covenant, the word for covenant in the rest of this chapter that's used is the word berith, and it means cutting. Well, they just cut these animals, split them right down the middle, and they used them for this blood covenant. And according to the cultural norm, they would cut these animals and pass, and the two people who were making the blood covenant would pass down between the two splits of the animal, down the midst of the animal. And I've heard that they would say something like, the Lord do so unto me if I don't keep this covenant. Basically meaning the curse that came on the sacrifice would come upon them. Hey, does that sound familiar? Jesus became cursed for us. He was a sacrifice. He became cursed for us. Now, if we break the covenant, who bears the curse? You do. And I do. See? So, Jesus cut a blood covenant for us. But in the normal blood covenant, two people are the guarantors or the surety. The Bible says in Hebrews 7 and 22 that Jesus became the surety of a better covenant. In other words, He is God's guarantee of that covenant. Okay? Well, notice the covenant, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. A deep sleep. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Of course, if God knew about all this before it happened, and he's prophesying it to him, he didn't have any desire whatsoever to stop it, did he? I mean, these people were going into affliction and bondage where they were going, you see. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Well, did you know? I've gotten a couple of articles from people here recently that we should pray and fast to tear down the strength and the warring of Islam against God's people. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. This is going on for a purpose, and it's going on for God's purpose. You know, as we read on, I think you'll see that there's more than one Islam. There's more than one Ishmael. According to the Bible itself, there's two Ishmaels. And there's two Isaacs. Okay? And we'll look at that in just a minute. But God had a purpose for both of them. God has a purpose for one in the church, and He has another one for Israel. He has a purpose. He knew that these people were going into bondage and persecution. But He also knew it was the only way that they could come to the crucified life, that they could be disciples, and so on and so forth. So, verse 15. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And the Amorite, of course, was the Canaanites who lived in the land. And God was going to judge them and give their land to the Israelites. Well, guess what, folks? If you look around you, the iniquity of the Amorite is just about full. And God is just about to judge them and give this land to His people. Because we are heirs of everything. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Okay? So the sinner is coming to the full fruition of sin. You know, the full measure of wickedness in this world. And it's time for God to give us the kingdom. Okay? Verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Now this is the blood covenant. The only thing is, something's missing. Well, Abraham's missing. You can see that because Abraham fell asleep. Well, sleeping here represents rest. It represents ceasing from your works. And I can tell you what else it represents. It represents faith. Because the Bible says, we who have believed do enter into that rest. When we believe the promises, we can cease from all of our works. We can even cease from all of our guaranteeing God that we're going to do anything. You understand? Because we understand that it's really God is the only guarantor. He's the only surety of this covenant. You know, what did He tell Abraham at the beginning here? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am your protector, and I'm going to bless you, right? Well, in a blood covenant, what you were guaranteeing was not only protection if an enemy attacked you. Now, what you were guaranteeing was, my resources will be your resources. I will fight with your enemies. My provision will be your provision in a time of need. A blood covenant was that way, and you were guaranteeing it. at the threat of your own life, you were guaranteeing. You were bringing a curse upon yourself if you didn't do it. You see? Well, now, let's see now. In a blood covenant, Abraham would have been giving to God a promise of protection, which is worthless, right? He would have been giving to God a promise of his own provisions, of his own livelihood, of his own possessions, which would have been worthless, right? So the only one really guaranteeing this covenant is God himself. He's guaranteeing, look, if you get in a problem, I will be your protector. I will be your provider. My resources are your resources. That's basically what he was saying. Because that was the way blood covenants were in those days. Two people made a blood covenant, that's what they were guaranteeing to one another. So God is guaranteeing that his provisions, that his resources are at our command when we have a need. And that we have his protection when we're attacked by an enemy. That's what he was saying here. And not only that, he was the only one that was guaranteeing this. We're not guaranteeing it. See, spiritually speaking, we were in the loins of Abram when this covenant was made. He's our father, right? When Adam sinned, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. What does that mean? It means everybody who was in the loins of Adam died when he died. They became sinners. When his nature fell, theirs did too, because they were a product of him. See? Now, when Christ was resurrected, so were we, the Bible says. See, because spiritually, we were in him. Because he was the Word made flesh, and the seed that he sowed in us that brought forth his life in us is the Word. You know, this should make you understand how important the Word is. Because it's the only thing that can bring forth the life of Jesus Christ in us. It is his seed. It is his, literally, sperma. Okay? So in Christ, all were resurrected. In Adam, all died. And in Abraham, well, what makes you a child of Abraham? If you walk by faith, right? That's what the Bible says. Right? So in Abraham, we walk by faith, we rest, we sleep in him, while God is the surety of this covenant. Okay? That's grace, folks. That's total grace. Now, the law that came 430 years after this didn't disannul this according to Galatians chapter 3. In other words, it didn't do away with this covenant that God made with who? Abraham and his seed. Okay, but now think about this, folks. The seed that he's talking about in Genesis was Isaac. Well, when you read, I'm going to turn over and read it real quick, like Galatians chapter 3. Let's read that, Galatians chapter 3. Just for a moment. Come back here. Verse 16. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He said, not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Huh. So, who was Isaac? Isaac was the father of Israel, who was at first called Jacob, but God gave him the new name of Israel. So he was the father of the Old Testament people of God. He was the father of the 12 patriarchs of the people of God in the Old Testament. So who's Jesus? He's the father of New Testament Israel. He's the father of the New Testament patriarchs who spiritually fathered the church. See, because obviously we read the Gospels and we read the writings of the early church fathers, and their seed goes into us, right? So Christ stands for Isaac in this place, right? And I'm going to read on. To thy seeds as of many, but one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, does not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of the promise. Well, folks, I got news for you. There is a group of people in Christianity that believe the inheritance is of the law. And they work very hard to be justified by what they do rather than by what they believe, and then by believing the promises. We'll get to that in just a minute. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. So guess what, folks? The seed came and the law is no more. You that are trying to figure out what part of the law you're under, repent. Because it says right here, until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And it was just a meantime thing anyway. It didn't even annul, it did not even annul the covenant of Abraham. So if you want to keep something, go back and keep the covenant of Abraham. Go to sleep. Rest in the Lord's promises, basically, is what he's saying. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Okay? So now we see that the promise in the new covenant of Abraham's seed is to Christ. Now, when God promised it to Abraham and his seed, who was Isaac, he also said that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. So he wasn't just talking about Isaac, but the people that were born of Isaac, right? And of course, it's the same true with us. He's not just talking about Jesus, but those who are born of Jesus. Because the seed, the promise was only to one, and that is Jesus Christ, but yet we all abide in him. We who walk by faith abide in the one seed, which is Jesus Christ. But also, when that seed is sown in our hearts and brings forth that fruit in us, that person is Jesus in you, and that person is also an heir. See? Because, again, folks, it's only the product of the Word that is the heir of Abraham. It's not you. It's not the old man. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. No, we don't get a promised land. The old man doesn't get a promised land. It's the new man that gets the promised land, right? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the spiritual man, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he shall inherit the promised land. Okay? Go back to Genesis 17. Now, as I spoke before, Abraham was 75 when God first made the promise to him, but he didn't exactly believe. And that is that's Genesis 12 and 4. And Abraham was 75 years old when he first made that promise of the father of many nations and blessing his seed and so on and so forth. And now we're talking about Abraham in Genesis 17 when he's 99 years old. That's 24 years later. And he's still having problems with the promise. Okay. So don't be fearful, folks. Continue to work on your faith and continue to repent of an evil heart of unbelief and continue to put the Word of God in your heart, because your time's coming. Abraham's time was coming. We'll just take a moment for a station ID. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And for information or materials, you can go to americaslastdays.com. We're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 and 89.9 FM on most of these stations. And back to Genesis 17. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am God Almighty. It's like he didn't know this, you know. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Well, notice, you know, just because God had made the covenant didn't mean it was being fulfilled. Notice this, you see. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of a multitude of nations. This is when he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham, of course, means the father of a multitude. So he changed his name, which means nature, character, and authority. God changed his name so that he would call himself the father of a multitude, and other people would call him father of the multitude. And there was a good confession of faith there, right? And it wasn't long after this in less than a year, that Isaac was born. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham. And I believe the A-H that was added to Abraham's name to make it, to go from Abram to Abraham, means the brother of. Isn't that interesting? That he had to become the brother of in order to become the father of. Did you notice? Did you know that we've got to become the brother of Jesus before we can be the father of a multitude in this age? Because we can sow the seed of Jesus Christ. But we've got to be brothers, or we're not able to do that. Thy name shall be called Abraham, for the father of a multitude of nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee. And then he went on to establish his covenant in verse 9 and verse 10 of circumcision. And circumcision is the cutting off of the old man. It was a necessity to have this covenant with Abraham. The old man had to die. The cutting off of the flesh from the sowing of the seed had to happen. You know, in other words, what God wanted from Abraham was a righteous seed. And the Bible says, whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. And in Galatians it says, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. Right? So here, God in a type and a shadow was cutting off the flesh so that when Abraham sowed, he would sow a righteous seed. Well, the problem was, back in chapter 16, Abraham woke up out of his sleep. He didn't rest anymore in the Lord. And Sarah talked him into having a child by her handmaid, Hagar. So Abraham got into the flesh in the 24th year of his promise. And that's the 11th year of his promise. He got into the flesh in the 11th year of his promise and brought forth Ishmael. This was before he was circumcised. This was before he was sowing the seed of righteousness, the seed that's not sown of the flesh. You see, the flesh was cut off. So God made this covenant with him. We're going to cut off the flesh, and you're going to sow a righteous seed. Obviously, what salvation is in the New Testament is God giving us his salvation and his covenant so that we are capable of sowing a good seed and reaping a good harvest, reaping fruit. Now, Abraham, you know, there's a deeper moral in the story of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and that is because of the weakness of his flesh and the weakness of Sarah's flesh, he had no way to bring forth fruit. And you know what? When we come to God, it's the same way with us. Because of the weakness of our flesh, because of the years of the curse set in, we are incapable of bringing forth fruit. It's impossible. It has to be a gift from God. And Abraham believed God, and God caused Abraham to bring forth fruit. Now, to us individually, it means the fruit of Jesus Christ. We need to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham brought forth Isaac, who was the promised seed, and we just saw in Galatians that Christ is the promised seed. Of course, Jesus told us that if we did the will of our Father, we would be his mother. He that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. So we will bring forth the promised seed, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is the new man, the born-again man, the spiritual man that's born of heaven, that is the seed of Jesus Christ. So, again, down in verse. So he gave him his covenant of circumcision. Verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I think that means princess. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give thee a son of her. Okay. Not Hagar. God wasn't accepting Hagar. He was letting Abraham know that right here. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, nay, but Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son. He was trying to convince him into something that he thought was possible. You know, he thought it was a possibility, you know. And he didn't really think that bringing forth another son was possible. And he laughed. And this was, of course, in his 24th year of the promise, just a year before the answer came. Okay? So you can see that Abraham had given up hope. Not only was his flesh dead, he didn't have any work in him to willing to do of God's good pleasure, basically, which is what salvation's all about. He just didn't have it there. But God assured him that he was going to have a son through Sarah, which looked very impossible. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him a fruitful, and he will multiply. Of course, this was kind of putting Abraham off, because he was not going to make his covenant with Ishmael. Ishmael did bring forth 12 princes, as God's going to go on to say here, and brought forth a great nation. But, verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Okay. And let me see what else we want to say before we get away from here. And anyway, it did come to pass, just as God said. And evidently, Abraham changed his mind and started believing God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, as the New Testament says. Now let's go to Galatians and pick up a couple of things there. I'll tell you what, on your way there, let's go to Romans 9, verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God had come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. In other words, look, we're all Abraham's seed. Everybody that's been born again is Abraham's seed, right? Because you've received that by faith. But I want to tell you that the Bible doesn't say everybody that continues on in faith. In fact, it says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching hath not God. You could have got a born-again spirit. But if you don't continue on to be obedient to that born-again spirit and have a born-again soul, you're not the promised seed. Okay, watch. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. The children of the promise. The children of the promise are those that are brought forth because you believe the promise. Right? You believe the promise. Okay, so Abraham had two sons. And Galatians speaks about these two sons. Turn with me there. And we're told in chapter 3 and verse 29, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. But now he goes on to talk about two of Abraham's seed. And I'll point something else out to you, chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. So, in Abraham shall thy seed be called." But as it's been pointed out, Abraham had two seeds. And the difference is, the difference in the Old Testament is pretty much the same difference in the New Testament.